So the book of 3 John, and our number for reading this morning later, Brother Philip, will be 645. So 3 John, the book of 3 John. And we'll read this quickly and come to our message. There's four portraits that are painted for us here. But within this very short book of just 14 verses, we catch a glimpse, a portrait, a picture of what it was like in the early church as there was a great, powerful revival, as it were. Preachers of the gospel were going throughout the world, not just the 12 apostles, and I included the apostle Paul among those 12. Judas had fallen, the disciples had cast lots, but God himself had chosen Paul as the 12th apostle, I believe. And so they had gone everywhere. Just think of the great missionary endeavors of the apostle Paul. Well, John was also one of those preachers, and Peter and Andrew and Matthew, and you start going down the list of the other person called Judas, not Iscariot, that was among the disciples, and Nathanael and the others that were setting the world ablaze with the gospel, thousands and thousands being converted on a daily basis, not only in what was the Roman civilized world, but the gospel, by the time we're finished with the book of Revelation, had already gone into the past Ethiopia, down onto the other Eastern African countries, and down past to the Ivory Coast, well, not the Ivory Coast, but the Gold Coast, what is today called Ghana in Africa. It had gone up through India and St. Andrew, where they get the name St. Andrew's Golf Course and so on. Andrew had already made it into Britannia, had already preached in Scotland, and there were many converts all over Europe. But you wouldn't think that in the times of the apostles that France had heard the gospel. But if I pointed out to you the book of Galatians, Galatian is taken from Gaul, which was the old name for France. That was France's old name, was Gaul. So by the time you're done with the New Testament, you have to where Paul the Apostle could say, the gospel has been preached in all the civilized world and is bringing forth fruit. So later on, it would continue to grow throughout the what we call the uncivilized world at the time. But it gives us a glimpse into that, and it gives us a glimpse into what a problem has been in some of our churches since the beginning. And so let's read 3 John. The elder, that is John the Apostle, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now Gaius, you would think, would have been a pastor of this church that John is writing to, but he's not. He's just one of the fellow church members in the church. He had been converted under John's preaching. He's not the pastor. John's going to talk about their pastor, and what he's going to say is not going to be very good. In fact, it's going to be condemnation of that pastor, and I believe that Diotrephes was not even a believer because of the way he's acting. But Gaius is in this church, and he's helping to support the great revival work that is going on, and it is supporting, in the true sense of the word, evangelists. Today we call them gospel preaching missionaries. We call them missionaries now. They used to be called evangelists. Now we think evangelists, somebody that comes and just stirs up a revival, gets everybody all excited, and then he takes off to another place. Well, in the early church, they were church planters. The evangelists are what we today call missionaries. And so let's look at verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So is it biblical that we pray for each other's bodies as well as our souls? That we pray for the physical health of others as well as their spiritual health? Verse 2, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Of course, it's good to pray for one another. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So John says, you know, Gaius, I rejoiced so much, so greatly, when brethren came that had visited the church there, testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So John the Apostle had started this church. He had been one of these missionaries and moved on, of course, to start another one. Verse 5, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. It's speaking about these men who are preaching the gospel. They would go into strange places that had never heard the gospel before, and their job was to preach Christ and to gather the converts together, to start a church, and then they would move on after they, as it were, trained another pastor, one of the people that lived in that place where the church is being founded. They would train them, or they would leave an assistant behind for the training, and they would move on and keep preaching. And this little church, one of the churches that John the Apostle had started, had been sending missionaries on their way. The missionaries would come through and receive help. They'd receive supplies. They would receive, if their tents or their coats had holes in them, then they would supply them a new tent for camping out in, and a new coat for preaching in the cold places. And they would, of course, they would feed them, but they would also provide money for them so that they could go on, because the people where they were going to preach weren't going to give them money until there were converts. And so how were they going to buy food? How were they going to trade for another pair of sandals or anything like that unless someone was helping them? And so that's what he's talking about, this little church here being able to do. And Gaius is one of the leaders in this church. He's not the preacher, he's not the pastor, but he is part of leading these people to be missionary-minded, to think about not only themselves and their joy in the gospel, but think about lost sinners around them that are going to hell that need to hear the gospel. And so verse 7, Because they went forth for his name's sake, the Lord Jesus, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Another phrase that would be translated Gentiles is called heathen, and we call them sinners now. So they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the sinners or the lost. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So we have somebody like that in Jason Deutsch, that from time to time we take and send support to. And it would be great to be able to have more of a way, maybe like a benefactor who would come and say, you know, this much we can give to missions every month. Can we give some to Jason Deutsch and then to our brother that Philip has us praying for often in Pakistan? And then I have a couple of friends who are trustworthy servants in foreign fields that are training up other preachers to go and preach the gospel. And so that would be fantastic for us to be able to do and be a part of, to have more of an outreach. You know, we might not see sinners being saved here, but Jason Deutsch is, and we're praying for these other missionaries. We're helping to provide for them so where they can stay and train and work, and these other preachers that are being trained are going off to their original villages or to other places out in India and Nepal and Mauritius and these other places that have never heard the gospel before. And so while we don't have anybody saying, oh, what must I do to be saved? They had plenty of people. And we're a part of that. And though you do not see fruit for your offerings necessarily within our own walls, there is fruit. And God's using it. And so we ought to be not only honored, but happy to be a part of it. And so verse 9 again. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. We're working our jobs and so on, but our jobs and the offerings we give from our work are helping to support those whose work is nothing but preaching the gospel and training others to share the gospel with others. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, now meet Pastor Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And that is the verse that convinces me Diotrephes was not from God. Verse 12, here's one of the good brethren, one of the good missionaries he mentions that came through the church. Demetrius has a good testimony from all. And from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray you bless the message. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we see here, the New Testament church was at this time still ablaze in the Holy Spirit-inspired revival. The great power of the Holy Spirit was using the preachers and the truth about Jesus, the truth that sinners are on their way to hell, that Jesus rose from the dead as the great and true and only Savior, was like barbed arrows in their heart, that once it went in, they just couldn't shake it. They couldn't pull it out. The gospel was sticking everywhere it went. And just like in the preaching of Paul that we read in the book of Acts, there was either riot or revival or both at the same time. That many people were being drawn to the church and others were fighting like crazy to stop it. You know, they didn't want to see their wives turn to Christ. They didn't want to see their husbands turn to Christ. They wanted to stay in the same old heathenish, sinful, superstitious, ungodly ways they were in. And they didn't want to see their sinful lifestyles changed or turned around or given up. They wanted to keep carousing and doing their wickedness. And still there were isms and schisms that had already started in the church. You had Gnosticism. We talked about that before, where you had a whole cult of so-called Christians who believed Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh. They believed in Jesus, but they believed that he was just a spiritual being, that he wasn't truly man. Otherwise, how could he rise again from the dead? In other words, how could he walk through walls after his resurrection and so on like that? They believed that though Jesus Christ is God, he did not become a man really. That he wasn't really born of a virgin. And though the church was a bright light in the darkness, it wasn't perfect. We read that 6 of the 7 churches in Revelation were reproved for things amiss. Out of the 7 churches, 6 of them Jesus takes to the woodshed and spanks them over their ugliness, the things that they were doing wrong and how they were falling short. And Paul, in his letters to the churches, in some of those letters, he's pointing out major problems in some of those assemblies, especially 1 and 2 Corinthians, the church at Corinth. And then you come to Galatia, how some were going back to the law, going to the law of Moses instead of abiding in the gospel of Christ. And so he repudiates and rebukes and then tries to correct some of the churches in the letters and some of the major problems they were having. So as we look at these church folks in John 3, first of all, we see the beloved Gaius. And Gaius had been converted through John's ministry. We read there in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so Gaius, in a way, was a spiritual child who was converted under the ministry of John. He was one of John's spiritual babies, as it were, through the gospel of Christ, had been converted there. And so they loved each other. John loved Gaius as his own son. And Gaius, of course, loved John as the one who brought him the precious saving word of Christ. And he had seen his sins forgiven and a great spiritual, wonderful relationship in the saving love of Christ. And there was this strong bond between the apostle and Gaius. So John writes him. Because what would Diotrephes have done with that letter? Nobody would have heard about it. John already said he had written, and Diotrephes did not share it with the church. Why? Because he wanted all eyes on him. He was afraid that people would love John more, they would love one of these missionaries more, or they would like their preaching better, and he wanted to be number one. I don't know if you've ever seen that in a church. I have. And to tell you the truth, you know what, Brother Philip, in some of these Reformed churches, these pastors take such strict control over everything. And it's because they want to stay in power. They want to be the big boss man, and everything has to go through them. You see, that's a very sad thing. I was an assistant pastor in Phoenix, Arizona when I first came out of college in a church like that. And the pastor, after I preached the first time in church, that he went on vacation. After I preached, he never wanted me to preach again. You know why? Because when he got back, a couple people said that they enjoyed my preaching. But we're not going to have that. I'm the big boss man. I'm the one here. And he went on and he moved. I don't know how he did it, but the church property became his property. And the church buildings became his building. So now anybody that wanted to say, you know, pastor, blah, 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 anything that would disagree without him going through, coming from his own mind, they could be put down, they could be put out of the church. He wouldn't have to worry. Because even if everybody walked out and left, that was still his property. You know, there are a lot of Diotrephes in a lot of churches, but there's not enough Gaiuses. Not enough people that say, brother, do you believe this about Christ? Yes, that about Christ. And they see the scripture say that we want you to go tell others about Jesus. We want to help you go tell others about Jesus. Even if we have to work a little overtime at work, even if we have to save a little bit and we can't stop at Starbucks, we can't buy Folgers, we get the little chock full of nuts instant coffee. Whatever we got to do, we're going to try to save that money to help you tell others about our wonderful Savior. Amen. I've known people that sold their TVs and stuff just to try to help some brother make it to the mission field. I knew a church that even one night they had the ladies and the men take off their wedding rings. They didn't make them do it. They just said, you know, we really need to help here. I don't know what else to do. Somebody had the idea. And pretty soon the offering plate was going by with people's rings and necklaces and watches in it to help somebody get to the field. And so, Brother Philip, if you... I'm teasing you. I'm teasing you, brother. John held a great love for him. Do you know how I know he loved him so much? He loved this brother. He calls him beloved 4 times. Beloved, 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 beloved. Christians ought so to love one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. That is the great command. The prerequisite command is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you've been saved, once you've been born again and washed in the blood, now love one another. That's the great command. Gaius brought great joy to gospel preachers. We read in verse 3 and 4 because he followed their preaching. His heart was good ground. It wasn't stony ground. It wasn't by the wayside ground. It was good ground, and when the preachers preached, it brought forth fruit. Amen. And he helped to support them in verse 5 through 7. He did what he could to bring help and support to these preachers. And then because though he could not go out and preach like he did, he was a fellow worker anyway by his encouraging the Lord's preachers. You know, the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about the pastor's crown. That for those pastors who labor in the word faithfully, preaching the word, there's a special crown for them in heaven. Of course, they're going to cast it at the feet of Jesus. But a pastor's crown. But you know what? As I read that, I said, you know what? I don't think it's for pastors only. I think this crown also goes for their fellow workers. In other words, if you pray for your pastor, you get the same crown. If you encourage him when you think he's stressed or feeling down, you get the same crown. You're blessing to him by coming to church and to sharing your faith and being a blessing to others. You get the same crown. And so as I move on rather quickly now, Gaius, however, needed to be warned about the bad influence of others. Verse 11, he calls him beloved again. He says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. In other words, he's saying, watch out for the influence of that pastor. Don't let that pastor's mean ways take a hold of you. You know, it reminds us of another thing that is taught throughout the book of Proverbs, Brother Philip, and that is this truth. He who walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The Bible says, with an angry man, in the book of Proverbs, you shall not go, lest you learn his ways. In other words, if you hang around, we have a saying, we have our own proverb, birds of a feather flock together. You are now, or you soon shall be, what your friends are. If you go around with a person that's gossiping, it's going to affect you. If you walk around with a person who's angry, that's going to affect you. If you walk around with a person that's got a chip on their shoulder all the time, you can't help it when they tell you about their offenses and about other people. That affects you. You know, I'd always heard bad things about John Calvin when I was in college and growing up in the ministry. John Calvin this, John Calvin that. I thought he was the boogeyman. I thought he was Satan in a clerical robe. Then one day I got to reading about how there would be no United States of America if it weren't for the teaching and preaching of John Calvin long ago. And how that he was a man who through great suffering on a daily basis continued to teach and preach Christ every day. His life was always in danger by people who wanted to kill him to shut him up. He was a man of the word. And when I really found out about what he was like, I thought, he's nothing like his enemies said he was. Nothing like that. But see, you carry stuff, you hear something about somebody, maybe at work, and one day you actually run into them, maybe in a break room or maybe standing outside. And you get to talk to them and find out that they are totally different than what you heard. You see? And so John warns Gaius, watch out for your preacher. Don't hang around with that bad dude. Be careful of him. And secondly, we see the early evangelists, what we call missionaries. They were going forward as the church was in revival. They went forward in the cause of God and truth. They were trusting God. They were cleaving to His promises. And they were trusting Him to meet their needs through His people. They took the gospel to those who had never heard yet about Christ, and they preached Jesus to them. They were fed, they were clothed, they were sheltered by believers in churches that had already been established by men like Gaius, who was just a simple church member, but made sure that he did what he could to help those preachers who were true preachers of the word. It says in verse 7 that they would not accept the help of unbelievers, or the word Gentile is used. In the Old King James, it's translated heathen in a lot of places, the same word. We say sinners. They would not accept the help of sinners, but Christians only. How do you remember when Oral Roberts came back out years ago? And he said, I had a dream of a 900-foot Jesus last night who said he was going to kill me unless I raised $12 million. Whatever it was. And this guy that owned one of the biggest gambling joints in Florida, in a horse track, he came out and he got a big, how would they call that, tax write-off by contributing to a nonprofit agency. And he made it, he wanted to announce it in the papers and everything to make himself look good. He gave, what was it, $3 or $4 million to Oral Roberts. And they took the money. Well, in one way, I would say, yeah, we'll take the money. The devil's had it long enough. But no, it's blood money. That's money that was taken from people with a gambling addiction whose kids went hungry or that needed better shoes or a new shirt or a new pair of pants that couldn't afford it because they'd spent it in the gambling places. See? And so, these men had a singleness of purpose. They were out preaching the saving name of Jesus for His glory and His name alone, not like Diotrephes. And one of them is mentioned. Not only does John mention a bad guy by name, but he mentions two good guys by name, Gaius and Demetrius. They are given as examples of noble pilgrim warriors. And in verse 12, where Demetrius says, a good testimony from all. And then we see the selfish, arrogant church. Remember we said four portraits. One is of Gaius. Second, of the early evangelist. Third, the selfish, arrogant church leader, Diotrephes, verses 9 through 11. He would not read the epistle, the Apostle John's letter, which is called an epistle. He would not read John's letter to the church. He would not receive these preachers in the church to share their ministry, to tell of God's great power and what He was doing. And why not? He loved to have the preeminence. He was afraid the church people might love, honor, be blessed by the faithful preaching of other men. He was jealous for his selfish vainglory. And we have seen that over and over again. And so in verse 10 would tell us he had never been saved. And then lastly, we see the elder himself, the fourth portrait, the Apostle John. He teaches us, first of all, that we may pray for one another's physical and our temporary needs and blessings as well as spiritual blessings. So I ask you, is it okay if you see a brother or sister that's suffering financially, that maybe you can help them out a little, maybe you can't help them out at all, but it's okay for you to pray for them, for God to bless them with more money, for God to provide for them, for God to make a way for them in their need? Of course. If somebody has trouble with migraine headaches every day, is it okay for you to pray for them? Of course it's more than okay. You're being like Jesus. You're being like John the Apostle. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. All things. And be in health, just as your soul prospers. And so he shows how to be affectionate, loving, He shows gospel preachers not to be afraid of calling down and reproving false ministers, even by name. We are not to be afraid of calling down, reproving false ministers. Did Paul actually not only call down false teachers, did he mention them by name? Yes, he did. And they're in the Word of God forever for their ugliness, their sinfulness, and their falseness as prophets and teachers. And so gospel preachers should not be afraid of calling down, proving false religions, false ministers, false cults. His great joy was to see Christians walking in the truth, the gospel going forward. And he praised those that were a part of it and considered them fellow workers earning equal rewards in heaven. And then lastly, we saw him looking forward to a glad reunion. 13 and 14. I used to sometimes sign my letters with 3 John 13 and 14, saying, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write with you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you face to face. I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. So the question is, are you one of these people? Are you willing to go anywhere for Jesus if he calls you? Is he so precious to you that you are willing to rise up, leave all, and follow him? Say, yeah, brother, I'm willing to, but I don't think Jesus wants me to. He's never called me to. Well, then, are you willing to help those whom he has called by supporting them, maybe through your local church, through maybe when they're passing through that and need a place to stay, that maybe they could have that extra guest room in your house for a couple days on their journey. We even used to use our driveway, and they would come in that traveling like RV thing, a big old family. And we didn't have enough room in the house, but we had things that could hook up the electricity to the RV out in theirs. And they could have a safe place in our driveway. They could come in and take their showers. They could come in and catch up on the news, anything else like that they wanted to. Do you love the Lord's church? Do you rejoice in her blessings, sorrow over her troubles, as John did? Well, let's pray. Father, we pray you bless the message to our hearts. Father, we think about Jean and her going to Broken Arrow. And Father, now together as a church, we pray for her, that you would watch over her, provide for her, not only deliver her safely there, but give her your great peace, and may she have joy. And as she meets new friends and sees places that are familiar and yet others that have changed, we pray that you would use her and her faith in you to touch the lives of others, to encourage other believers. And yes, Lord, even use her to share the gospel with someone who doesn't yet know thee, for the full washing away of all their sins and the knowledge, the saving knowledge and joy of Christ. We pray that you would bless her, equip her, give her your grace and strength, watch over her health. And we pray that her health, her finances may prosper even as her soul prospers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, would you, we're going to receive our offering now this morning.